You know, I was joking with about brother, what Brother Sam and I were talking about, but you know, of course we do. Then after preach on sin and judgment and hell, we tell them about the love of God.
Right, man.
You know, I think you have to give it gravity, and quite frankly, I don't think you'll go out on the street corner to preach if you don't love God and you don't love the souls of men. And if you don't have that kind of love. But you know what I found is just simply going out and trying to reach lost souls will give you a love for souls. You know, it's I think you're missing a major, major part of the Christian life if you do not confront lost people with the gospel. If everybody took that attitude, how would you have ever gotten saved? You wouldn't have gotten saved. Never would have done it. Isaiah chapter 59 is where we're going to be tonight. Isaiah chapter 59, I think, is very applicable to what's going on today. The Bible is always applicable, but I think this is certainly a paramount passage and what the Lord gave me this week. I hope it'd be a blessing to you. Isaiah chapter number 59, and we're going to read several verses through here. Isaiah 59, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." There's consequences to your sin. There's separation that occurs. Verse number 3, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth." Wow. Apparently, the Lord couldn't see the news media and all the signs that would be being held today in America. He says, none calleth for justice, none pleadeth for truth, nor any that pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrices, that's a poisonous snake, eggs, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, in departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Tell you what, we'll go ahead and stop right there. And Brother Mike, if you would, lead us in a word of prayer, please.
Thank you.
Amen. The Lord gave me this passage this week, and as I was reading through and considering everything that's going on in our country today, certainly it's a tumultuous time. In my short life, it's unprecedented. Certainly, I consider that it is an election year, and there's a whole lot of money that goes into these things. I think from motivated individuals that are trying to push an agenda to foreign governments, to those that would despise government. The Bible talks about those in the last days and wicked people that they would despise government. And more you've got folks like that that are all across this country and multiplying. Jesus Christ talked about in the last days that evil men shall wax worse and worse, and evil seducers will wax worse and worse, and the love of many will grow cold. Is it ironic that we have Facebook and you've almost got your own little method of worshiping to many folks? I understand some look at it as a means of getting the gospel out. And if you can do it, we'll praise God for it. But I'm very cautious at the things that I allow into our home, and because I know that I've got flesh that will want to get consumed with those things. And maybe you're different. But I know that my flesh and my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And I don't want to subject it to the cares of this world. Jesus Christ talked in the parable of the sower and the seed in the New Testament, and he talked about throwing that seed on good ground and on stony ground and on thorny ground, and part of that ground was consumed with the cares of this world, and the word becometh unfruitful. Amen. And as a Christian, in a day like today where you've got so much pressure put on you to be to fall in line with some certain political agenda and to be consumed by it, that you better be cautious in the things that you allow yourself to get carried away with. You'll become a casualty. You know what? We have a message here in Isaiah chapter 59 that is a very applicable warning for today. In the interesting placement you have in Isaiah 59 where In the passage, we know the famous passage, Isaiah 53, where he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Isaiah 53, clearly Jesus Christ. You know, you get to the New Testament and you're six chapters removed from Isaiah 53 here in this passage. And Isaiah 59, for those of you that like little interesting nuggets, Isaiah 59, you're six chapters removed from that. Isaiah being a picture of the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible, you run into Romans. As I was studying this passage here, Paul takes this very passage and he uses it to illustrate something to us, obviously in the book of Romans. Hold your place there and go to Romans chapter number 3. If you've ever presented the gospel to somebody, you know that folks like to use the Romans road, and I have no problem with that. Sometimes I like to get off of the Romans road, but that's how I got saved. got me off of the road to Rome and on the road to Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 14, he says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Right. You know, he says in verse number 19, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, back in Isaiah 59, I understand doctrinally what you're dealing with is you're dealing with Israel primarily in the church age, where it's a pitiful sight where they go through misery and they go through darkness. And he says, we grope for the wall like the blind and they don't even know which way they're going. And the Bible says in Romans chapter number 11, he says, blindness in part has happened to Israel that until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And folks, I'm telling you right now, you're at the last of the last days. And if there's ever been a time that Christians ought to be busy trying to win lost people to Jesus Christ, it's today.
Right.
You read and describe the descriptions of what Jesus Christ said would come. You study the scriptures and carefully, you'll realize that the time is very, very short. You know, I told my wife, isn't it ironic through this coronavirus thing that Jesus Christ said in the last days, he likens them to the days of Noah. And you think about the days of Noah, that all that time that all those folks had to hear him preach, and they watched him build that thing, and they saw Noah's faith, and it didn't even occur to me until lately that in spite of all the preaching, not only is God so merciful that he sent Noah to preach the gospel to him, but they had to have witnessed all those animals line up to get onto that ark. Those folks that heard Noah preaching had to have seen every one of those bears, every one of those giraffes, every one of those animals that lined up walking to that ark. You think that had to have been a sight? You think somebody would have stopped and said, hey, maybe he's on to something. You know, folks criticize Noah's ark, but you know, today, even today, animals know weather patterns. Every time the season changes, you see the winter coming in and all the birds fly north. You see a summer coming in, there come those robins. You know spring's around the corner. Animals got more sense than human beings sometimes. And we can look in and observe those patterns, and don't you think God put in those animals and said, hey, listen, a flood's coming, you better get to that ark right now. And all those folks that had heard Noah preach and watched all those animals get up into that boat and just completely and oblivious, they were held on to their sin and didn't want to believe what Noah was preaching. And then all those last animal gets on the ark and God shuts the door. You know, and it's ironic with this COVID-19 that in the last days, God's built a life-size ark not too far from here. And it isn't ironic that God allowed that thing to be shut down completely. Folks, the Lord's telling you, he's coming.
Amen.
The time is short. The time is short. You've got essentially anarchy in Isaiah chapter 59. And the root of the problem is simple. The root of the problem is sin. Sin is the root of the problem. You say, why? Well, you say it's a racial issue. Listen, I'm not going to go down that path. You know what could have been in that man's heart? You know what was in that man's heart before he did that? Murder. Murder. The Bible says that if you hate a man in your heart, you committed murder. You know, in a court of law, the law would agree the difference between premeditated murder and manslaughter is proving intent, the intents of your heart. And that comes from the Word of God. That comes from Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 59, you've got a passage of Scripture that talks about sin and the consequences of it. And we live in a day where sin is not only rampant, it's celebrated. We live in a country that says you ought to celebrate, you ought to have pride about your sin. You ought to be proud of that thing. And you know, on one hand, I want to get so sick and I want to get aggravated with that crowd. And on the other hand, I also can't help but to look at myself and saying, what am I doing to try to reach that lost soul, to try to get the gospel to that person? You know why? Because they're like Israel was in the Old Testament, where they're just walking around, they're blind and they cannot see, and they're just trying to feel around and just look for something that can direct their path, and they don't find it. Because Christians don't open their mouth.
Amen.
You know, there are consequences of sin. Number one, sin divides. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Pride gets in and causes sin, and You know, we don't like to think of it as sin. We like to think of it as your opinion or mine. I mean, you want to go on Twitter and Facebook and all the social media stuff because you want to vocalize your opinion on something. And then we get into a debate. And then somebody disagrees with you. And then you spend the whole day getting mad at that person that you don't even know and their opinion and talking to everybody about it.
Right.
And you know what we've done is essentially we've tried to make ourselves God. We want our opinion to matter. And we want to look at a situation and say, hey, I understand that. And you got Christians that start arguing on Facebook and social media over stuff that they got no business arguing over.
Right.
What are Christians doing arguing on social media?
Right.
Listen, if they're, I tell you what, I may not be able to pinpoint it, but I tell you the root of the problem is sin. If you're getting into it on social media with other Christians, that's why I don't fool with that stuff. I'm not interested in that. Listen, because I've got flesh and I don't want to be consumed by that. My job is to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ and lost sinners and try to keep them out of hell. And I don't have time to care about what somebody thinks on social media. You ought to put that stuff away. Why? Sin divides. You know, we want our political opinion to come into play. Fooey on that. Fooey on that stuff. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. People lost and going to hell and Christians arguing on social media. Divides. I'm not even on it. I don't know if you're arguing with somebody or not. There's a good chance you might be. You ought to get rid of it. Listen, if sin divides, the Bible says this, that the wages of sin is death. When God told Adam and Eve, said, you're going to eat that fruit, you're going to die. There's a separation that occurred right there. You know, if sin divides and there's consequences, you know what I found is when I allow sin, if you allow sin into your life, there's going to come division in your life. Mark it down. Mark it down. You start living in sin, this book will become dull and boring to you. You start practicing sin, that stuff will be a whole lot more exciting to you than kneeling down in prayer. You start living in sin, things like that, preaching won't mean a whole lot to you. You start living in sin, you're not going to want to come into a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church like this because it's going to divide you from the things of God. You say, well, Christians are judgmental. I hope so. I hope so. You're driving down the road, you're going to make a judgment every time. You just close your eyes and drive down the road, don't make any judgments, you're going to get T-boned real quick. Christians ought to be, the Bible says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things.
Right.
What they mean by that is don't tell me about my sin. Listen, when you start living in sin and allowing open sin in your life, you begin to grab a complex about you. You start to have a chip on your shoulder. You start to get a little touchy-feely. Don't step on my toes. Why? Because you've got a guilty conscience about something. Sin divides. You know, Jesus Christ unifies. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, that sin that separated you from God, that God made an intercessor on your behalf, and His name is Jesus Christ. I don't care what kind of sin that you've done, you're living in right now. Listen, Jesus Christ is the answer that can take that division, maybe in your marriage, in your home, in the rearing of your children, maybe in your Bible reading, your prayer life. And God can take that division and just unify it if you'll come to Him. You know, there's some division that comes. Satan wants to separate you between God. The thief came not but to steal and to kill and destroy. Sin divides, and therefore sin destroys. Sin destroys some things. You know what I found out preaching on a street corner? We go, you see people drive by, and it's just interesting me to watch people. If you look in their face, the Bible says a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. You start holding this Bible up in the air and saying, thus saith the Lord, you can see their heart on their face. Some people glow and smile and give you a thumbs up, And some people praise. Last week, boy, I'll tell you what, I got fired up, preacher. This one family circled around three or four times. And the last time this little 7-year-old, they said amen so every time they went by. Last time they went by, this girl in a pickup truck said, amen. Like, I said, you bring her back over here. I'll start preaching if you bring her over here by me. Listen, you're probably Pentecostal. I don't know. I told Brother Sam yesterday, I said, I'd take a dancing Pentecostal over a dead Baptist any day. The thief came not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Listen, folks, we've got an enemy. We've got an enemy. And that enemy wants to destroy your family, your walk with God, your prayer life. He wants to destroy your testimony. Why? Because he doesn't want the furtherance of the gospel. I'm not interested in, folks, I don't want to destroy the things of God. Would you be found guilty of that on your testimony online? You need to stay there a while. The thief came not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy all those things that God has in law and order and decency and love and chastity and purity. Satan wants to destroy those things. You know what? Sin will do that. You give an inch and that crack in that wall will start to widen over time. You know what sin also does? Sin distracts. Sin distracts. You know, I heard a story one time about these young people, and they were out driving, having a good time, right? And they were out driving and had a Jeep or convertible, something like that. And they were going pretty fast, and they were heading out on a road, and some sort of country road, I guess. And they were driving real fast, and you know, they were just laughing, giggling, having a good time, listening to loud music and not paying attention to what was going on. And all of a sudden, I guess there was a storm that night, and they had some of the crews had went out and they put out signs that said, watch out and slow down. And road blocked. And of course, these young people weren't paying any attention. They were just laughing and having a good time. And listening to music and giggling and felt like they had the whole life in front of them. Well, what they didn't know is that in spite of all these signs and all these warnings that they were given going out this country road, little did they know that up ahead, there in the storm, a tree had fallen and knocked the power line over. And with that power line, there was a cable that was real low to the ground. And while they were out there in this vehicle, that one of them stood up, and because they weren't paying attention and they ignored the signs and they weren't really realizing what was going on in their surroundings, and they were completely distracted, that one of them stood up and that power line took their head off. Completely off. You say, why'd they do that? Because they were distracted. You know what sin will do? Sin will distract you.
Amen.
You know what? As a Christian, we've got a calling. And we're supposed to keep our attention fixed on Jesus Christ. And listen, you say, well, what's wrong with social media? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with... Listen, I can go down the list. You know, I like competition. I like sports as much as anybody else. Listen, I enjoy it probably too much sometimes. I enjoy competition. But you know what? If that thing in your life is distracting you from serving Jesus Christ, you ought to get rid of it. You ought to get rid of it. And you know what it is. I don't have to make a list. Right now, Holy Spirit's saying, that is a distraction. And that is not helping you. You say, why did that kid lose his head? Because he wasn't listening to the signs and the warnings ahead of him. It distracted him. Listen, you had folks that stood right before Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and never received Him. You know what, on top of that, not only sin distracts, sin dominates. You know what I found about the struggles after I got saved? Listen, I didn't struggle with sin before I got saved. I enjoyed it. But you know, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And one of the surest ways that I knew I was born again is the sins that I used to do, I didn't enjoy anymore. You say, did you quit them all? No, not right away. And some of them, that flesh will just keep coming back. But I'll tell you what, I don't enjoy them like I used to. Matter of fact, it makes me ashamed. Sin dominates. You know, we don't like, I witnessed to a young man just this week, and I asked him, I said, and he had one of those anarchy symbols. Folks, what you have in Isaiah 59 is quickly approaching in this country. We've got no fear of God as a whole, and you've got folks that resent police officers. Listen, I understand there's wicked men in every profession. I understand that. I'm not going to go and blame every one of them because of a few wicked men. And you know what? I think you've got what you've got in this country is a lot of young people that are not necessarily crying out for judgment, but rather, even though they say no justice, that what they're really saying is, I'm not going to be satisfied until I'm the one pronouncing that judgment. They're not really calling for justice and judgment. They're saying, I want to be God, and I want to be the one that determines what is the appropriate way to handle this. That's what you're running into. And these folks today, they just overrun. Their transgressions are multiplied. Sin dominates. You know what? You give sin an inch in your life, one inch, and that thing will try to grow and grow and grow. Listen, when some of the struggles that I different addictions that I've seen folks deal with, and one of folks that I knew that got addicted to drugs and their lives were destroyed. It didn't start out that way. I started out trying it one time. Let me see what it'd feel like. Let me see what it'd be like. And then over time, just this past week, I went for a run. The Lord said, I want you to go witness to this guy. And I started talking to the guy, and I started walking with him. I walked maybe a quarter mile, half a mile with this guy, and just telling him about the Lord. And I could tell by the look of the fellow, he's probably homeless and dealing with stuff. I've been around enough addicts to know. And I could tell just by the look in his eyes that he's dealt with demonism and all sorts of things. And this guy, I walked with him, and I talked with him for probably 30 minutes about the Lord. And I looked at him in the face and I said, I know you. Folks, I went to high school with him, and I knew him very well. And I'd walked with this guy for 30 minutes before I even recognized him. You say, why? Because sin dominates. Sin wants to take over your life. It never has enough. It's not enough. You start to try to satisfy that flesh, and that flesh will never be satisfied. There are times where I tried to find peace and happiness at the end of a bottle, and you know what I found? You get to the end of it, you just want more. Why? Because sin never satisfies. There's never an end to it. It never has enough. Sin destroys your life. You know what? Lastly, Jesus Christ is able to deliver you from your sins. Verse number 1 in Isaiah 59, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. That it cannot hear. You know, I like the words of that song, sister. He knew me, yet He loved me.
Right.
Folks, I'm telling you, listen, if everybody knew everything about you and your personal life and your thought life, and we were to post that thing on that wall, you'd run out of here scared to death, and you'd probably never come back, wouldn't you? He knew you, and yet He loved you. Isn't that an amazing thought? You know, in spite of the fact that you've broken God's law and you've violated God's law, and God, thank God that He's long-suffering and that He's merciful, and that although that sin might consume your life, it might dominate your life, you might have division among other brothers and sisters in Christ, all those things, God's able to deliver you from those things. Listen, I'm a walking testimony. Some of the things that God's delivered me from. You know, I'm a pretty transparent guy. I don't mean to talk about the things that God's delivered me from to brag on it. I'm just telling you that I've been there on some things and God's pulled me out of them. Why? Because God is able to deliver you. You know, a lot of folks don't believe that God's... Listen, if you believe God's able to deliver somebody from sin, you ought to be out opening your mouth telling folks about it. But you know what? Somewhere along the line, Christians quit believing that God's able to work. Listen, if God wasn't interested and able to deliver people, brother, He just shut the whole thing down. God's interested in souls. He's interested in your soul. And He's able to deliver you, young or old. It doesn't matter. You know what would be a good idea? You ought to just come to Christ at a young age while it's not too late. Don't live that life of sin before you. You don't know how long you've got. Just like those young people driving out that country road thought that they had forever. And then in a moment their life was over. You don't know. God's able to deliver. Folks, if Jesus Christ were to have that trumpet sound and God were to call us out of here and He were to look on social media and He saw the junk that's on there, the stuff that the arguments that Christians get into and get consumed with, you know what He wants to do? He wants to deliver you from that. He wants to deliver you from that. Listen, there's a lot of pressure on you as a Christian to get caught up in the world. And you know what? You're going to have to come in your Christian life and you're going to ask God to deliver you from that sort of thing. You're going to have to do that. That pressure of the world to fit in with the world, that sort of thing. You know, I think about David. And I'll close with this. David, you say, what's our job? Our job, if you're born again, is to try to keep your eyes and your affections and your relationship with Jesus Christ in order. And all this stuff that's going on, you need to put those blinders on. And the Bible says, let us run the race with patience. And you know what they do with those thoroughbreds in the Kentucky Derby? They put those blinders on. You say, why do they do that? So that those horses don't get distracted at the race at hand. You know what would be good for you in your Christian life is tonight just come down to the altar and say, God, give me some of those blinders that I need to not get distracted and caught up with the things of the world and be able to keep my focus on Jesus Christ. God, deliver me from that kind of pressure. I want to walk with you. You know, I think of David. Micah told me I had to talk about David tonight. I was going to anyway. But David, you know, with David... I love you, son. David in the Bible, one time we know the story of David taking out Goliath and David going out and winning that battle. We know that David won that battle. But you know, at the end of it, it's sometimes you read something in a passage, you don't really get the whole picture. I need like a picture pop-up book. I think if maybe I had it, I'd remember it better that way. And when I read through that, you think about David going and cutting the head off of Goliath. And David just picking that head up. And I mean, they didn't bathe every day. Goliath was a soldier. You're 9.5 foot tall man. That's a big head. Better be careful getting a big head. Goliath there where he had... David came out and he took his own sword and cut his head off and he just picked that thing up. That thing's still probably dripping with blood. And you say, not only did he pick that thing up and drop it down, but he carried that thing around and showed other people. And you know what? Those Philistines that had no doubt had seen that. Listen, if you had a 9.5 foot man, tall man, saying, if you win this battle, we'll do this, you're going to have his attention, right? He's going to have your attention. And David walks around with that head and he just displays it, right? And he takes it. He carries that thing all the way back to Saul. And that head, why do you think David did that? Well, David was carrying a message. And David was saying to those Philistines, condemnation. And he was saying to those Israelites, we won the battle. We won the battle. And he put that thing down right in front of Saul. Boy, what a shame that had to have been to Saul. What a shame. Can you imagine what Saul must have felt like after knowing that he should have been the guy that went out after him? Folks, you know when Jesus Christ comes back and you stand before Jesus Christ and you realize, boy, I should have done so much more. It's going to be shameful. You're going to fall in line with Saul, you're going to fall in line with David. David, of course, he goes on, he drops that head off to him, and all those people witness to that. And the Lord said, you know what David was doing? David was carrying a bloody message. He was sending a message to those Philistines saying, you're ours. And he was carrying that bloody message to those Israelites saying, we won the battle.
Right.
You know what, as a Christian, you're carrying?
That's right. Amen.
You're carrying a bloody message.
That's right.
You're carrying a bloody message.
Sure.
Would you rather be like Saul and when David comes to town in victory and be ashamed of the things that you should have done and didn't? Or maybe you can ask God to help you to be a little bit more close to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me to be like David. And go after the giants because he is able to deliver. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Are you born again tonight? Let's all stand across the auditorium and turn it over to Pastor Muncie.